We'll continue on this morning looking at the life and ministry of Christ. And we're up to part 21. John chapter 12 this morning. If you'd like to turn there and follow through, and I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. You might like to follow there in your Bible. Looking at this today, having a heart for Christ. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much of the people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you, Father, for the opportunity and the freedom and the place to meet and to fellowship in a sense around our Saviour and through his word and fellowshipping one with another. Lord, we would pray that as we do this that you would speak to our hearts. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Look, after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, a council of the chief priests and the Pharisees got together and met, and we read back in John chapter 11, verses 47 and 48. It says there, Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. We see what their concern was. Take away their place in their nation. Then we see down in verse 53, Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. That little portion between, we see where Caiaphas and that prophesied in a sense of the death of Christ and what it would accomplish. But then, after they had got together, we see there, as I said, verse 53, From that day forth, they took counsel together for to put Jesus to death. The very next verse we read, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. He wasn't there. He moved away from Jerusalem, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. He left the area of Jerusalem and Bethany and went to this town Ephraim, which is about 20 kilometres, just 20 kilometres north of Jerusalem. But it was in a very wild and uncultivated area, a hilly country, still in Judea, but certainly, even though a short distance of 20 kilometres, certainly well removed from those who were at Jerusalem, those who sought to take his life. And he remained in Ephraim for some time there. And we read in Luke how from there he travelled down from Ephraim and down across the Jordan and went through the region of Perea, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan River there. And he heals a woman there and he blesses little children. So there was quite a lot of activity went on. As he had moved away from that down to Perea. And then he returned from that eastern side of the Jordan and returned back up through Jericho. And it was at Jericho on his way through where he healed blind Bartimaeus. Not recorded here in John, but all those other events recorded in Luke and some of the other Gospels. And so quite a number of weeks passed between verse 54 and 55. And so that he'd gone to this place, and now we read in verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So there was quite a number of weeks transpired between just those two verses. So let me read on a bit further in verse 56. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him, that they might seize him. So, and this is a commandment from those men was the law. No, any man who knew where the whereabouts of Jesus was required to notify them, they could seize him. And then we move to chapter 12, where we had read from this morning. So just 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes back to Bethany. And this is the beginning of Jesus' last week before he's crucified. And he spends his time with those he is so close to. And he spends his time in the home where he had stayed and had been refreshed so many times before, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And with his staying in Bethany, he would have then supposedly probably walked from Bethany to Jerusalem in the early morning and then returned back to Bethany, back to that home for the evening. Bethany was only about 3 kilometres east of Jerusalem, so it was very close by, and 3 kilometres, of course, is an easy walk. And this was, of course, was to be his final visit to Jerusalem, knowing that, well, that rejection and crucifixion awaited him there. The Lord Jesus Christ knew his coming here was, this was finally and his final visit, and that here he would be crucified. And of course, none of this took him by surprise, for he'd come from heaven to express for the express purpose of dying for lost mankind. That was his reason for coming. He declared this from the beginning, and of course it was written and spoken of him in way back in much of the Old Testament. Psalm 40 verse 7 says, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." Of course it's referring to Lord Jesus Christ, and he refers to it. He says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ doing that his Father's will meant that he was going to die. He was going to die on the cross. We know back in Mark 10:45, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Yes, he did come to minister, and ministry he did. Every moment of every day we see the account of the life and ministry of Christ, and he ministered to people, yes, but he came to give his life a ransom. We see the burden and the anguish as we read through, and you read the sense between the lines, we start to see the burden and the anguish coming upon him. For he knew what we will never, I guess, fully understand, that he was to bear on the cross in his death the penalty for the sin of all mankind. And in doing that, that he would be cut off from his Father. We see some of that anguish as time proceeded from here, and meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane and so on, and some of that is revealed quite clearly. But we see, even in this, he's coming back to Jerusalem and staying here at Bethany. We see some of that burden of the anguish coming upon him as he contemplates what was before him. There's a hymn we sing. Why did they nail him to Calvary's tree? Why, Tommy, why was he there? Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend. Why, Tommy, why was he hit, was he there? And we see in the sense of that verse of that hymn, yes, you know, he was Jesus, the helper, the healer, the friend, but suddenly here he is, and here he's heading towards it. He's, of course, not there yet. Here he is heading for the cross. Why was he there? And the chorus goes on, all my iniquities on him were laid. He nailed them all to the tree. Jesus, the debt of my sin, fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. And we see that, of course, reflected, a reflection of his statement there in Mark 10:45. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, he was in Bethany, and we know, we read previously that Bethany was referred to as the town of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's there with his small company of disciples. We don't know exactly who was there. We're not told, but we know, and we're assuming the disciples were with him as well. And this little quiet town, just nestled a few kilometres from Jerusalem, nestled amongst the olive trees, a place of retreat that the Lord Jesus Christ went to. And there were one evening, and we're told in Mark's Gospel that it was only 2 days before the Passover, this particular evening. And so he'd been there for 4 days. Remember, he came 6 days before the Passover. So he'd been there 4 days, and after 4 days, a supper was held for Jesus in Simon the leper's house. We're told of this, about Simon the leper in back in Matthew, and maybe it was because Simon the leper's house was big enough to accommodate all the guests that were there, this little group, or possibly, one suggested that Simon the leper was the father of Martha and Mary and Lazarus, could well have been, and this was his house. But Simon certainly would not have still been a leper, as he would not have been permitted, of course, as a leper to live amongst people. The room there in this house would have had couches, as it was done in those times, in that place, had couches around the room and upon which the guests would recline, whilst others may well have reclined on the floor. And of course, the procedure was recline on the floor with your feet pointing away from the centre of the room where the food and the table, where food was on the table. And the food would have been simply bread and wine and herbs and possibly freshly picked fruit would have been laid on the table in the centre of the room as they had this supper together. We don't know exactly who was present at this supper, it said, but there are three who stand out prominently that we do know were there. And we see there in verses 2 and 3, there made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. So we know that there were these three. These three were there. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These three who had so often provided hospitality for Jesus in their home, and the three whom Jesus appears to have had a very special and close relationship with. And we see the lives of these three setting forth three aspects of the Christian life I want to share with you this morning, just simply. We see Martha in service. We see Lazarus in fellowship. And we see Mary in worship. Think about the service. We see Martha served. There it was. They made him a supper, and Martha served. Just a couple of words. Martha served. Now, once we are saved, we are no longer our own. But we have been bought with a price. We belong to the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. He's talking about it. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, we are redeemed by our Saviour's precious blood. We've been purchased. We belong to him. He has paid the price, and what a price, with his precious blood. We know 1 Peter 1:18 talks about this. It says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, it goes on to say, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. You know, think about this. How natural it is for us to yield our lives to Christ and serve him when we consider how much he's done for us and the price that was paid to purchase us. And I'm sure you would think the same, that there's something particularly shallow. There's something seriously missing. And it's quite difficult to understand when a person claims to be saved from sin and all its condemnation, and yet has no desire to serve the one who paid such a price for their salvation. There's something amiss, isn't there? Service should be the first and obvious indication of genuine new birth. Some have been memorizing these verses there. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And part of that, of course, is the move from self-serving to Christ-serving. That's what's new. Serving Christ and not self certainly is a sign of the new life in Christ. And serving self and not Christ, the opposite there, when we go see one serving self and not Christ, puts a question to the genuineness of the profession of salvation. Because that loving service is something which will flow out of this new creation. I'm not in any wise saying, by the way, that service procures our salvation. Please don't misunderstand. The scriptures are very clear, aren't they? Our salvation is by grace through faith and alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit, there in Titus 3:5. And our service doesn't secure our salvation either, for we are kept by the promises and the power of God. But it's that which flows from a regenerated and thankful heart. Martha served. Yeah, there was a time when Martha had served before, but we're told that she was cumbered about her service. Luke 10:40 says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Yeah, there's no mention of that kind of attitude this time. No begrudging heart. But it appears that Martha was a willing response on her part. No doubt as she contemplated all that Jesus had done for her and her family. Yeah, it was only a little time ago that she went to her brother's grave with Jesus and witnessed what would have been the greatest incident in her life, I imagine, to see her brother raised from the dead. She learnt the wonderful truth of the resurrection through that, at that time. And no doubt it was her joy as she contemplated its truth for her and all whom she loved. The wonderful promise of the resurrection. You know, is our service an outflow of a great appreciation and a thankfulness that we do not have to fear judgment, for we have passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation? What a precious position we have been placed in. You know, we look forward to Christ's return, not with fear and trepidation, but with great assurance and joy because of what he has done for us. Surely our own purposes and our self-pursuits must melt into insignificance in the light of all we have in Christ now and in the future. You know, there's just reading some of the accounts, there was a story of an elderly man who many years ago was instrumental in commencing a mission hall which reached out with the gospel and practical help to particularly the men who were in need. And unbeknown to anyone, this man would go to the hall after he'd closed his office and roll up his sleeves and scrub the seats and the floors and in order to keep the place clean and functioning. He did this every week for a long time. One day some of the young men who were part of that mission came in whilst he was cleaning and they quickly responded and said, you shouldn't be doing that, we'll do that. Well, they were right, they should have been doing it. They'd been too busy with their own purposes and their own social agenda to be doing that service. But this older gentleman was happy to serve in that way. You know why? He knew how much the Lord had done for him. And that's the outflow of service, isn't it? From realizing and remembering how much the Lord has done for me. You know, as time went on and these other people had never thought how the place always looked so clean. But this man had been faithfully serving. You know, many served very faithfully and arduously these last few weeks. And we have all enjoyed the benefits of that here on this property. But we should stop and think sometimes, how does this place kept clean? How's it kept tidy? How's the grass always look so good and all year round? And if we're not involved in it, maybe we should be involved in it. Serving the Lord in just simple ways. There are many other ways of service, of course. We know people serve in all ministries and in the school and there are many aspects of serving. None of us can do everything. But there's a constant need and opportunity, isn't there, for us to be serving the Lord in the simplest of ways. And even some of our senior people at church, they'll probably never say so, but there's times when they need to be served as well. There are many different opportunities to serve. The question is, do we have the heart to do the serving? Again, thinking about the joy in serving the Lord. It's not cumbersome. It wasn't cumbersome to Martha at this time. She joyfully served the Lord as we consider all the Lord has done for us. And again, there's a hymn. There's joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills my heart with praises every hour and every day. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour as I draw upon his power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. There is joy in serving Jesus, joy that triumphs over pain, fills my heart with heaven's music, till I join the glad refrain. Of course, it goes on many verses. But it's the joy of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's a blessing to others. We receive a blessing, but it's a blessing to others. Then we look at fellowship, the other second aspect here in this little portion. We see that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, with Jesus. That meant fellowship. Lazarus was the one who died and now sits at the table with Jesus, enjoying his very presence. You know, there's a picture of us here as who were once dead in our sins and separated from God. But now we've been given new life. We've been given eternal life and life more abundantly here and now. And we enjoy that fellowship with the giver of that life. Lord Jesus offers this fellowship to any who will open the door of their life, open their heart and invite him in. Simple as that. Revelation 3:20. We probably can all quote it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That's fellowship. fellowship with the Lord. It must amaze us as we consider who it is that we have moment by moment fellowship, who it is that makes that offer for us. Our fellowship is with the Lord, the creator and sustainer of life. Wow, what a privilege. Ephesians 3:9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." The creator created all things by Jesus Christ. And we have fellowship with him. This fellowship is our communication with our Lord through his word and prayer. You say, okay, how do we fellowship? Well, our fellowship with him is through the word and prayer. He speaks to us through his word, and we draw near to him and pour out our hearts in prayer. Very simple. That's why it's so important. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." It's essential to our fellowship with him that the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. This is a function of our personal fellowship with our Lord, and that we pray without ceasing, we're told. That's our moment by moment walking in fellowship. You know, how can we even consider that we are walking in fellowship when the essential ingredients and prayer and the word are missing in our life? It's not possible. If prayer and the word are not there in our life, how can fellowship be when they are essential components of that fellowship? You know, fellowship is not some lovely fuzzy feeling, but it's a reality of a relationship with the Lord. How empty, how powerless is our spiritual life when we neglect such a wonderful provision that he has given to us through his word and through prayer. And of course, that's our fellowship with the Lord, our intimate, personal relationship with him as we communicate day by day, moment by moment. Then there's also the fellowship of the saints. Our fellowship is firstly with our Lord, and then it is certainly with one another through the Lord. And we see that here, as it spoke of Lazarus, there's one of them that sat at table with him, with Jesus. It wasn't just Lazarus and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there. It was all the other people as well. But Lazarus was having fellowship with the Lord, but there was a fellowship between one another as they met. But the thing that we see in the illustration, the picture that is recorded here, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the centre of that fellowship. They fellowship one with another, and Christ was a central figure, person in that fellowship. Each Sunday we have a time when we meet around the table, as we've done this morning, remembering our Lord's death and burial and his resurrection and so on, and all that he has accomplished for us. With thankfulness of heart, we remember. We sometimes refer to it as communion. And there is a sense where this is so. For we have communion one with another and with our Lord as we meet in this manner. We meditate upon the loveliness of our Saviour. So in this communion, in this fellowship, Christ is central. 1 John 1:3 says that we have seen, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see, even in where John is talking about this fellowship between one another, fellowship with us, he goes on to say, yes, but our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the centre of the fellowship. What a wonderful provision he has given us in fellowship with him and with one another. Our true fellowship with one another is only when Christ is central. Jesus was in the midst of them at this supper. And of course, as I said, that's the picture of the fellowship we have as we meet together as a body of believers. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What a wonderful promise. Then we can move on to Mary. Then Mary Then took Mary a pound of ointment spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment, with the fragrance. You know, this is the next aspect, I suppose, of course, that is seen in the act of Mary taking this costly ointment of spikenard and anointing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Mary was demonstrating how much she adored the Lord. That was a demonstration of her adoring him and loving him. Matthew also records this, and it says in Matthew 26:6, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." The alabaster box was really a vial or a container of this beautiful ointment, spikenard. And it says it was a pound in weight. Well, if it was a pound in weight, that's a lot, isn't it? That's almost half a kilogram. And it says there that it was costly, and as indicated, it was about the value of a workman's annual wage. John says that Mary anointed Jesus' feet. Matthew says she poured it on his head. This is not a contradiction. This is that she did both. She anointed his feet and she also poured it on his head. Did she know Jesus was about to die? I think so. I believe so. And this was the expression of her heart's adoration for him. And that is what worship is. Her heart's adoration for him. We know in verse 7 that Jesus said something like that. He said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." She most likely had nothing else. It's very unlikely that Mary had any possessions, anything of value, but this was the one thing that she had, most valuable, most costly. And she gave all in her worship. And you know what? That's worship. Worship is giving all. We give all to him. We give ourselves. We give our being. We give our goods. It is all his. This is worship. 1 Corinthians 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We see the connection there even in that verse. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that's just what Mary is doing. Mary was worshiping the Lord. Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." What did Mary do? She came, she worshipped, she bowed down, she kneeled before him, and she demonstrated her great adoration for him. Our praise goes hand in hand with worship. Psalm 18:3 says, "I'll call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Is anyone else worthy of our praise? No. "I'll call upon the Lord. He is the one who's worthy to be praised." Revelation 5:12 saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." He's the one that's worthy of all our worship and praise. Yeah, worship involves reverence and devotion. And we see both in this act of Mary. Reverence, yes. Devotion, yes. Both there. Aspects of worship. Nathan spoke yesterday of worship when he was speaking in the seminar, and it would do us good to have a look at some of those things he shared there. He mentioned seven aspects of worship, that worship is in spirit, worship is in truth, worship is that which, to worship with acceptability, to worship with reverence, to worship with godly fear, to worship in righteousness, and to worship in the beauty of holiness. Well, we see a picture of that in Mary, and what she did here, in spirit, in truth, acceptable, reverentially, godly fear, righteousness, and certainly the beauty of holiness. You know, just three little things this morning three little things, talking about the Christian life, talking about your life in Christ. Service, fellowship, worship. You know, the lost have no idea what any of this is about. They have no understanding of any of this. Look at Judas Iscariot, there in verse 5 and 6. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, the money box, the money bag, and bare what was put therein. And bare there means that he actually used to take it. He used it. You see, Judas Iscariot had no understanding what was going on. He was spiritually dead. No idea of what Mary was doing. No idea of the fellowship that Lazarus was enjoying. No idea of what was motivating Martha to serve them as she did. He was so self-serving, he knew nothing of the spiritual things happening around him. Then the chief priest in verse 10 and 11, the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. That was what their conclusion was. The best thing you can do is put him to death. Why? Because that by reason of him, by reason of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Horror that they couldn't stand that. The wickedness of those who reject Christ and refuse life. They had rejected. They had all the same opportunities of fellowship and coming to know Christ. Excuse me. All was open to them, but they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he offered them, the life that he offered them. They set themselves against God. And you know what? They are kept for the day of judgment, when there will be a wailing and gnashing of teeth. Job 21:30 speaks this, says that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction, that they shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Oh, what a terrible day ahead for those who reject him. 2 Peter 3:7 says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What a contrast. What a contrast. This little passage of these three who were showing forth life in Christ, and these others who are showing forth life in rejection of Christ. So for us today, where's your service? Where's my service? Where's our fellowship? Where's our worship? Is there any evidence of the spiritual life to be seen in us? Or does our life show forth the Lord Jesus Christ in serving him, fellowshipping with him, with one another, and hearts that are truly worshipping him as our wonderful Saviour? Amen.